We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
First Thessalonians chapter 3 is where we're at tonight. First Thessalonians chapter 3. And as we get rolling here, I don't know how your family is, of course, if you have any traditions in your family, if there's something that you enjoy doing, something that you do. I mean, I've heard of lots of really neat things that families do. I'm kind of a boring guy, I guess. People are asking your family traditions. I'm like, I don't know. I don't have anything. I'll hear something neat that somebody else does, and I'm like, oh, we should do that. That sounds really great. And you'll hear things for vacations or holidays or outdoor events or sporting events, or there's something that they do, like we've done this every year, whatever that case may be. And growing up, you know, we really, I don't think, had very many traditions. My mom's here. She may correct me afterwards and say, no, you're forgetting this one thing and forgetting these other things. But, you know, ministry for us was all-encompassing, and we really were there. But I don't know if we had any traditions. And I guess I followed suit with it and just continued, you know. But there's this one neat tradition that I've seen people do. Some of you may have done it. Matter of fact, I've been in some of your homes and have seen it. And it's a really, really neat tradition as kids are growing older. It's one of the neatest things that I've seen. And it's the notation of the marks, the heights of a child as they get taller. You know what I mean? As they get a little taller and you do a mark on the wall. Has anybody done that before? Have you done that where you noted or been somewhere where you've seen that? Anybody else? How many of you like have no idea what I'm talking about? Okay, so you can see the marks, and it's one of the neatest things. Matter of fact, Joel and Rachel Good, I don't see them in here tonight, but they have been to their house, and they repainted everything in their house, fixed it all up, and there's this one piece that's not painted because it has the marks of the kids at the different ages that they were, and you're able to see, you know, what Ethan or Leanna, what they were at certain ages and able to work your way up. And it's a really neat thing to see, right? To look back, it's kind of a little nostalgic. You can look at it and see, oh, man, look at that. That's a really neat thing to be able to lay eyes on and see that. Now, we don't really do that, but our kids are ever getting bigger, of course, and growing. And it's not uncommon now for one of them to walk up to either my wife or I, and they're like, look. I'm up to your shoulder now, you know. I'm up to your chin. Look. And I'm like, first of all, stand flat. All right. Look back. Look. I'm getting taller. I walk right up to, I'm up to your nose now. And all of these different things. And we enjoy that. And sure enough, every once in a while, you have that shocking thing as a parent. You're like, whoa. They're almost as tall as me. There's something, you know, you have those moments, and those things are kind of funny. And no matter where you're at, perhaps maybe you don't have a mark on the wall, but maybe your experience has been like mine where kids just make their own mark. They're trying to let themselves see that they're taller. And we love that. And the reason why it's so special when we do that is because it's normal to want to grow, right? It's normal to want to grow. We love babies and love new life and coming into a hospital and seeing a baby, and it's so exciting, and it's got that new baby smell and everything. You're just like, oh, this baby's so precious. But you don't want them to stay a baby, to continue grow. Maybe you do. I don't. They grow up and you wish you could go back, right? But it's not natural. We were designed for growing. We weren't designed to stay the same. We weren't designed to be exactly where we're supposed to be. And if you're saved tonight, if that's your reality, if you know Christ as your Savior, there should be a desire within you to want to grow. There should be a desire within you to want to grow a little bit. Stand on your toes and say, I want to reach the next height of my spiritual life. I want to be able to get a little more knowledgeable in God's Word. I want to be able to memorize. I hear somebody speak about God's Word with authority, and I'm like, I want to be able to do that. I want to be able to have a grasp of the Word of God like that. I want to be able to sit down with somebody and disciple somebody and transfer the truths that have been in my life into somebody else. I'd like to be able to do that, and we'll try doing it, and we'll work at it. You ought to be able to grow in your spiritual life. If you were to imagine for a moment, and you're to put a marker up and try to catalog the events in your life that led to spiritual growth. Right? We can see what a height is when you're 4 and you're 5 and, you know, all these different things, but can't you imagine what life was like? Your spiritual life when you came and crossed from darkness into light, like those three believers had this year or this month, right? This year too, I guess. All this time, and you can see what that was like. That was the time that I trusted Christ as my Savior. And then what happened? There's a little notch up here that I got baptized. Wow. I went public with my faith. I wanted to tell everybody who Jesus was. I wanted my friends and family to come, and I wanted them to come, and boy, I got baptized. What a wonderful thing. Hey, I got plugged into a group, and I started learning. I started hanging out with some folks who had some knowledge of the Word, and it started to rub off on me and get a little contagious. It started to be something that stirred something within me, and I wanted to know. I remember when I learned this, and then I remember when I learned that. I remember when I led my first person to the Lord. I remember when I was being discipled, and then I remember, hey, I'm not being discipled. I'm taking time to disciple someone else. And the question before the house for us here today is, when's the last time you put a mark on that wall? When's the last time you put a mark there? When's the last time you're like, man, there's something a little bit more that I've learned. There's something a little bit greater that has got a hold of me. And there's something that, you know what, I put myself up against the wall, and sure enough, I look, you know, you can see those kids look back around to see where the mark hits. Should be a desire there within us. You see, as Christians, we should desire to increase our faith, to develop our fruit, and to advance our walk with God. This should be our reality, church. This should be what we desire to do, to increase our faith, to develop our fruit, and to advance our work or our walk with God. This should be exactly what it is that happened. And when we fall right in here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, as we fall in here and read in just a moment, to understand what's happening here is really pivotal to being able to apply some things to our lives. What transpired here in Thessalonica is just key to understanding all of this. As the gospel spread here in Thessalonica, you can read all about this in Acts chapter 17. This is the backstory to the writing there at this church of Thessalonica. But in Acts chapter 17, you can find what happened, that the gospel starts spreading, people start getting saved, the whole place is being turned upside down. To God be the glory. Things are happening, we're just so excited, but not everybody's excited. Evil men accuse the Christians of developing laws or pushing people against the laws of Caesar and telling them that they were just trying to lead a revolt, and there was this whole thing, and this whole city was in an uproar, and they dragged some of the brothers and sisters out of their homes to face the city leaders, and it just began to just become a thing, right? It just became a thing. It became really ugly. And as a result, Paul was forced to leave the city. After several agonizing months of being away from Thessalonica, Paul sends Timothy to go check on these guys, to go check on their growth, to check on where they're at. And his goal was to make sure that these Christians were continue to mature. He wanted to make sure they're still putting notches on the wall, right? Still putting notches on the wall, that they're still growing. And this is where we drop down in 1 Thessalonians 3. Are you with me? All that makes sense so far? All right, here we go. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, wherefore, so this is, you understand the context here, we could no longer forbear. We couldn't put up with it anymore. We couldn't stand it. So we thought it good to be alone, to be left at Athens alone. We're gonna pull away for a little bit. So we sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. And look at this, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. This, I'm sending Timothy here, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that are appointed thereunto. He says, this is our destiny in essence. This is what we want. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that you should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know this. This really shouldn't surprise you. I mean, it's all throughout the scriptures too, by the way, for believers. This really shouldn't surprise us when hard things happen, when difficulties come, when opposition is in front of us. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, and we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress by your faith. It's a really intriguing verse we'll come back to. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. You know, as believers, we must be growing. And Paul felt so strongly about these believers growing. He felt so strongly. These folks had come to know Christ as their Savior. There's opposition that's coming. It really got a little too intense. And so he backs away, hoping that these folks would continue growing. But he didn't leave them just to flounder. He sends Timothy. And really in this process, he breaks down the purpose, product, and the process of maturity. And so we're going to start here in Roman number 1, the purpose of maturity. What is the purpose of us growing? What is the purpose behind us accomplishing great things for God? What does this look like? Paul describes Timothy's mission in coming to them as a means to establish the new believers. The word established is used 2 times in this passage and really means to fix, strengthen, and to settle. Now, this type of verbiage is something that is common all throughout, really, the Pauline epistles. These types of things are the end result of a people that are being built up in the faith and are being made to grow or being forced to grow or being put on a platform where they can flourish and where they can grow, which, by the way, we all need. As I said earlier, we all should be continually putting marks on that wall. We should all be continuing along in our sanctification. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while," we don't like that part, "make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." This is what God's word desires to do. As you grow and as you change and as I grow and as I change, there come a point that he says, "I want to establish, strengthen, and settle you." Our job as pastors, our job to equip and as ministers is to help you be able to gain knowledge and truth of God's word so that when the hard times come, you can flourish in those moments. When you're laying in your bed at night all by yourself with your thoughts running rampant, you can remember the truths of God's word and you can let it be an anchor point to your soul. There is not always going to be a spiritual leader right there beside you. There's got to be times like this that we take time to equip ourselves, to memorize scripture, to pour God's word into our heart, and to grow ourselves. We're not trying to grow great people. We're trying to grow mature believers. Mature believers that will not be uprooted in their faith no matter what happens, because we are rooted and grounded in the pillar of truth. This is what is sustaining us. And the purpose of maturity, he unfolds here in verse number 2, to establish, to comfort us concerning our faith. And so I wrote down 4 simple areas that we must grow in. And we've talked about it a little bit before in this study. And so I won't tarry long on it. But one of the areas we ought to grow is we ought to grow in our worship. We ought to grow in your worship. We are designed for God. We talked about this several weeks ago. We're designed for him. We're designed to worship him. And, you know, Jesus didn't say, or he did say rather in John 4:23, "The hour cometh and now is when the worshipers shall worship me," in 2 different ways. How? In spirit and in truth. He shall worship me in spirit and truth. Now, he didn't say that he's going to worship, we need to worship him in good times and mountaintop experiences. I mean, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? Yeah. He didn't say, now you should do that, but that's not what he says there. We are to worship him in spirit and in truth. We ought to be worshiping all the time. We ought to be a singing people. We ought to be a rejoicing people. We ought to be studying in the word. We ought to be prayerful people. We ought to be growing in our worship because we are wired to worship him. All of us have been wired to worship him. It's why we were created. And so it's so important that we grow in our area of worship and we don't become picky worshipers that only worship when it's convenient for us, only worship when we're in a spot that we can, you know, feel it, whatever that means, right? Do you have anybody in your house that's a picky eater? I have a couple of boys who are picky eaters. If it's not pizza and mac and cheese, he's shaking his head yes over here. He's like, that's right. That's good preaching, Dad. You know, if it's not pizza and mac and cheese, then I don't really want it. I mean, we're pulling stuff out yesterday, and one of them sitting there like, I don't want anything, you know. I won't tell you who it is, but his name rhymes with Cole. But we become this way spiritually, don't we? We become this way spiritually where we are a little picky. I mean, PT will preach on something or somebody else says something, and as it's spoken to us, we just tend to think that particular meal is for somebody else. Can I pass? I mean, let me take the next serving. Let's take the next meal. I'll just skip to dessert if that's okay. You know, but God's word is intended for all of us, right? Every one of us, God's word is intended for us, and we are designed to grow, and we ought to be growing in our worship, and understanding of God's word. We ought to grow in our walk. How it is that we are walking, what does that mean? Growing in our walk. In our Christian walk, the scriptures often refer to the Christian life as a walk, as a journey. It ought to be something just like you have marks on the wall. You ought to be able to look back and see some footsteps. You ought to have some movement. You ought to have some time that you've progressed beyond the point of when you got saved by way of growing closer to God. Ephesians 4, Paul, speaking to the church of Ephesus, says, "I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called." Walk worthy. Grow in your walk. When's the last time? Just think. I mean, I'm going to give you several questions to think tonight. When's the last time you shared with someone something you got out of your devotions? The last time you shared something with someone that you received out of your prayer life? Last time that you've grown in your walk, something that God has done, message thought, something that was learned in a sermon, something the Lord taught you, something as you're reading the scriptures or you're singing a song that just comes alive to you, growing in your walk with Christ. You know, we'll do this sometimes as pastors. We'll sit around, and I often will lead like this. You can ask any of them on there. I was like, "Well, listen, man, I was reading the Bible, and I was so excited." And I start to tell this. And before I do, I said, "Now, Pastor Todd, you probably learned this in kindergarten. But here's what I learned, and it's really exciting. And for me, it's really exciting." And you know, and sometimes when you share something with somebody, and you share it with you, and they're like, "Yeah, that's nice." You're like, "Oh, you don't understand. You know, you don't understand what that just did for me. It was just what I needed." In some ways, there's no way to articulate that, but as you do it, you want to be able, when God's doing a work in you, don't you want to share it with somebody? When God's doing something in you, like, "Listen, let me just share this with you. Let me just send something to you. Let me text you. Let me call you. Let me talk to you. Let's talk over a cup of coffee and just talk about what great things God has done and how I am growing in my walk, and I just can't help but let other people know about it." Growing in our worship, growing in our walk. How about this? Grow in your work. You know, how's your service for Christ going? I love, now I'm going to get a little messy here, I guess. I love that you can pass out a bulletin or drive a golf cart or something, but if you've been doing that for 10, 15 years and you're not stepping up and not looking in a different way or not doing something, isn't it time to put another mark on the wall? Like, what does that look like for you? You know, and I know God calls people to certain things. I understand that. I mean, there's people that just serve in ministries for years and years and years. But, you know, when we can do once a month or we cut back our service or cut back things, you just have to start asking yourself this question: am I growing in my Christian walk or am I going backwards? Ephesians 2:10, he talks to the church of Ephesus again, and he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." You know what it says? I know it's not on the screen. He says, "Unto good works." You know the verse, right? We're his workmanship, created unto good works, not created for my hobby, for my wants, for my desire, for my thing. I'm created unto good works that we have before ordained, that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The majority of us have a lot more time than we like to think we do. God can use great time of the year to reevaluate our schedule and reevaluate, am I functioning fully in the divine design that God has for me? How about this? Grow in your witness. Mark 16:15. And he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We know the Great Commission. We talk about it continually. We look at it. You just have to ask yourself, when's the last time that you witnessed to somebody? invited them to church, talked to them, discipled them? What does that look like for you? After verse 2, Paul changes gears, really, and begins. He says, I want you to be growing. I want you to be a growing people, Church of Thessalonica. I want you to be growing. I want you to be able to put these marks on the wall. I want to be able to establish you and strengthen you in the faith. And these are just some of the ways that you can be growing that I've thrown out here to us. But the reason for it, he starts to unpack in verse number 3. And so we move here from Romans 1, Romans 2, the product of maturity. We're taking time to be able to unpack this, from the purpose to the product. Look at verse number 3. Scripture says here that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Now, what afflictions are we talking about? The afflictions that were talked about in verse number 1, the forbearance, the persecution, all of these things, that no man should be moved. You shouldn't be moved by what it is that's happened, for you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. This is our appointment. This is our destiny. This is what is coming for us. He says, and I told you these things were coming. I told you these things would happen. And we read these verses a moment ago. For these believers, the choice to follow Christ had significant consequences. The choice to follow Christ had significant consequences. They were under attack and persecution because of their salvation. And Paul knew they were in need of a strengthening agent to be able to handle the fiery darts of the wicked. He knew that they were needing to be able to be bolstered in their faith and that things were going to be coming. And so I want to be able to strengthen you and establish you. Why? Because letter A, I want you to be unmovable in trials. Understand that trials are coming. That word moved in verse number 3 paints a word picture of like a tail wagging a dog. Just like back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. We should not waver or move, but instead, by way of the scripture, says we should stand in our faith, not wavering. See, for the Christian, suffering is essential and inevitable. And we don't really like that. The trials are coming. The pain is coming. The issue is coming. James tells us to expect it, and then he says, count it all joy when it happens. To be happy in that, to be joyful in that. Peter says this, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened. That's often what we think, right? I can't imagine why this is happening to me. Paul says these believers, they need to be strengthened. They need to be settled in the faith because trials are coming. He talks about in that passage, he says the tempter's coming. Coming he is. And tripping you up, he will try to do. It's not a surprise thing when the child of God faces trouble. And it really should be a surprise when it's not happening. When it's not happening, it should scare you. Now, you know, pick on my kids here for a moment again, but you know, it's one of those things. Amber and I can be sitting there in the living room and we're talking, and you parents know what this is like. Silence. You hear nothing. And we finally realize we hear nothing. Boys, not a sound. This can't be good. She looks at me, she's like, you get up. I look at her, say, you get up. You know, I'm comfortable. You're comfortable. So then we just holler the name louder. You know, that's, you know, it's when it's silent, you get a little, you know, in your Christian life, when that kind of thing happens, there ought to be a something that is awakened within you. Like when there's something, some of you are going to face great trials in the days ahead. Some of you are going through great trials even now. And I don't know about you. If you haven't been here long, I'm going to tell you it's exciting to be part of a community of believers that are vibrantly living for God in the midst of awful tragedies, of awful calamities, of many different things. There are people in our church who have physical problems, have suffered loss and financial bankruptcy and dealt with loss of life and tragedies and accidents and difficulties and problems and have just faced incredible challenges, and yet they've proven and they've walked the road to say that my Lord Jesus has sustained me. I love that verse. It says, I have been young and I have been old, and yet have I seen the righteous forsaken. It hasn't happened. He has continually proven himself faithful. We are designed to grow because we're going to need it when the trials come. We're going to need that because not only is the trial coming, the temptation's coming. And so write this down, unyielding in temptation. What is the product of what it is that God is doing in my life? He wants me to be unmovable in trials, to be standing firm on the truth of God's word, to have that foundational bedrock, that foundation that's dug down deep, anchored in the principles of God's word, and unyielding in temptation. This they knew that persecution was coming. He says, you knew this was coming. I told you. I told you it was happening. I told you it was going to come. Pastor does it all the time, doesn't he? He says, hey, whoever told you the Christian life is going to be a fairy tale sold you a bill of goods. Because it's not, it rains on the just and the unjust. There's problems. There's just expect it. And yet when it happens to us, we're like, oh, Pastor, I don't understand. Just don't be surprised. Expect it. It's coming. It's here. And Jesus has promised that he's not going to forsake us. Pain is a part of God's training program. It just is. It's recorded in Job 23:10 that he knows the way that I take. But when he hath tried me, I shall come forth. What does the scripture say? As gold. Every one of you will face potent trials and temptations in your life. And it would be a great sign of maturity if you would decide right now that nothing is going to deter you from your walk with God and your service for God. This, he then is all my hope and stay. Christ the solid rock, I stand. Remember the picky eaters? We do the same thing, not only by way of worship, but just picking at a little bit of suffering or a little bit of temptation comes our way, and we can be moaning and groaning and crying and lamenting, questioning God, but we move a long way in our spiritual maturity when we realize that God is doing this for our good and for his glory. If we can just stomach what he's doing, we need some spiritual Tums. That's what we need to be able to get through. This is what we need to be able to say, unyielding in temptation, unmovable in trials. I want you to notice the final point, the process of maturity. Paul gives us insight into how he helps and into how he can help these believers mature. Here's the process of what transpires here in verse 6, 7, and 8, and the process of how you can be involved in growing, how you can be involved in growing in your relationship with Christ. Look at verse number 6. Now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, and we also to see you. Why don't you write this down? Personal involvement. The process of maturity is going to involve a little bit of action. Pastor talked about this Sunday, didn't he? He talked about being all in and went through all these different characters within the Bible and scripture illustrations, and just talked about what Noah did, what it is that Abraham did, how it is that Jacob, what he did, all of these characters in that hall of faith. He said, here's what it was, and then there's a verb associated right with it. And when he used this word, we're going to use it quite a bit over these next several months and probably a couple, we're all in. This is what it takes for us to be growing in process of our spiritual maturity. It takes personal involvement. I can't delegate it out. I can't phone it in. You know, I can't take time to let somebody else do it. It doesn't happen by proxy. It doesn't happen by me hiring somebody else to do it. Paul sent Timothy, and he ministered personally, like he describes in verse number 2. He tells the church at Thessalonica in the previous chapter, in chapter 2, verse number 11, as you know how we exhorted and comfort and charge every one of you as a father does his children. Their faith, this church of Thessalonica, it wasn't a show. You read through the book of Thessalonica and you get amazed, really, by their faith. amazed by their generosity, amazed by the persecution that they went through, and yet the tremendous faith that they'd shown. It was upheld in the face of great opposition and in the absence of spiritual leaders. Right? I mean, they took off. Paul and Timothy aren't there, and so in the face of great opposition and the absence of spiritual leaders, they grew. How can that happen? When you have God's word and you got God's spirit and you've got a wonderful recipe that you need to be able to grow. They had their faith. That faith didn't rest in men, but rested deeply in their belief and their conviction about who God was, who God is. The personal involvement. Not only stopped or started with personal involvement, but it was personal investment. They invested of themselves. They just didn't show up. They invested. Therefore, brethren, verse number 7, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. You know, it cost Paul something to minister to these believers. And he had experienced a great deal of distress, a great deal of anxiety, a great deal of persecution, a great deal himself. He tells the church of Corinth, and I'm sure he could say the same of the church of Thessalonica, but he tells the church of Corinth, he said, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. I want to give of myself. I want to give you everything that I have. And yet it was the investment that he made into them that allowed him to keep going. He said, Timothy came and told me a little bit about your faith. And he says, and it really keeps me going. He says, we were comforted over you and all that you're doing by your faith. I was encouraged by the fact. It's a wonderful thing when you've taken time to pour yourself into somebody and then you see them go through a trial and they walk right through it by God's grace and you're like, yes, they got it. They understand it. They're putting it together. This personal investment paid off. There's personal involvement, there's personal investment, and then we get to verse number 8 and see personal instruction that unfolds right here in this text. And what he in essence says in verse number 8, he says, for now we live if you stand fast in the word. And he taught them how to do that. He taught them how to stand fast in the faith, continue following up. And we live on through you if you hold fast to the truth it is that I have instructed you, what it is that I have given you. I live on through you when you take the, I can live. So to back up, to go back to my cheesy illustration of the marks on the wall, when's the last time you put a mark on the wall? Last time you stepped out, went into a classroom to teach, I didn't know how in the world it was going to happen. Stepped up to go out and share your faith and not sure how that was going to transpire. Where are you in the spiritual hallway of growth? Are you growing? Are you stagnant? Are you shrinking? Objectively, what does that look like? Say, well, Pastor, how can I know that? I don't know. I mean, if you are not growing or not satisfied where you are, or you already know that, I want you to know God intends every spiritual person to be growing in their faith. This is what he wants of you. Scripture says in 2 Peter 3:18, to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ought to be growing and growing in grace. So how can I know if I'm growing? What's a tool that I can use? I mean, well, I should be involved in discipleship. If you're finding a spot and you're like, I don't know how I can grow, I want you to know that there are people that have been trained to work with folks, to be able to work hand in hand with you, to meet you at a coffee shop, to meet you at your home, to meet you here at the church, to be able to pour truth into you. You can get plugged into a group. You can get plugged into service. You can be showing up for worship. There's lots of ways that you can be growing, but I want you to know there's some very personal things that you can do. A few weeks ago, I was teaching here on Wednesday night, and very similar to what you have on the back of your handout right now is what I gave you on that particular week about 3 weeks ago. I called them 10 pinpointing questions. Maybe some of you will remember these are different, and so I called them 10 more pinpointing questions on the back of this thing. If you turn your notes over and look at these diagnostic questions, they're designed to challenge you to move the needle forward in your spiritual maturity. They're designed to provoke your thinking. They're designed for you to be able to say, am I growing? And if I'm not, what can I be doing? We're going to look at these together because if I don't, then some of you may not read them. Listen to this. What's the most important? Ask yourself this question. What's the most important decision you need to make this year? What's the most important decision you need to make this year for Christ? What does that look like for you? What's the most important need you feel burdened to meet this year? Some things you can be praying about. What is a biblical habit that you would most like to establish this year? Wouldn't that be something like, well, Pastor, I don't know how to make a mark. I'm going to show you how to make a mark. If you've never explored some of these questions or thought about this, to be prayerfully considered, pick one. Pick one. What's the most important financial goal you have this year, and what are steps you can make towards achieving it? What is? Maybe you want to be more generous or give more money or help somebody. What's the single most important thing you could do to improve the quality of your work life this year? How could you bring Christ in? What does that look like? What's one thing you could do to enrich the spiritual legacy you will leave to your children and grandchildren? Is there something you can do this year? Is there something you can do to make a difference in their life? To what need or ministry will you try to give an unprecedented amount this year? What does that look like? What one biblical doctrine do you most want to understand better, and what are you going to do about it? In what area of your life do you most need change, and what will you do about it? You see, we often say we want to grow and know that we should grow. Stuff like this is how. This is how. This is how you can move the needle forward. You know, when a kid's getting taller, you know what you do is you stand against the wall and you use a tape measure, because it really doesn't matter how tall you feel at the moment. It just matters how tall you are. You know, it doesn't matter that I feel like I've lost 20 pounds. Hello. You step on that scale and reality hits you. There's got to be a standard of which we're measured at, right? It just can't be in our head. And there's so much of our Christian life that's in our head. It's just, are there tactile marks? Like, yeah, I was saved. Yeah, I was baptized. Yeah, I've done this. Are you growing? And do you know that you're growing? And if you can't articulate that you have a growth plan, then I respectfully would submit to you that you're probably not. You know, when, you know, I had a time where I had lost a bunch of weight, and I remember sitting down with somebody and a nutritionist, and they were helping me, and they said this. They said, goals don't work. Plans work. I said, okay. He says, you can't have an eating goal. You have an eating plan. You just don't have a workout goal. You have a workout plan. And I'll never forget them saying that. Like, I've got to be able to have a plan, because a goal is just something that's just kind of out there. What's your plan to grow? Do you have one? These 10 questions, along with the 10 questions I gave you several weeks ago, is out of a book called Spiritual Disciplines in the Christian Life. A guy by the name of Donald Whitney wrote the book. It's a phenomenal book. It's a little booklet, maybe 100 pages. Read it so many years ago. I think he wrote it in 2003. There are books that can help you develop disciplines and to grow and to grow in your sanctification and your walk with Christ. We are designed to grow. And I don't know what it is you want to call it. Spiritual growth is critical, whether it's pursuing righteousness, being transformed, perfecting holiness, pressing towards the goal, being built up in the faith. The same goal is for everyone, for us to be transformed into His image, to be developing the mind of Christ. This is the way in which we will flourish as believers if we take time to be able to take little diagnostic tools such as this and develop a plan of growth. And by God's grace, when we get to the end of 2020, may we be able to stand against that spiritual wall, right? And then be able to turn around and just see, where's that mark at? What is it that it was accomplished? Like, yeah, those questions, there were two of them that just got a hold of my heart and they wrapped a hold of me. And I said, boy, I'm going to do that. I'm going to find a way to grow in that area. And I hope that would be your heart, to take some of these, take something else. It doesn't matter. These are just a couple of tools. The questions I gave you don't have chapters and verses next to them. Many of them could. Find something and say, I'm going to find a way to move the needle in my spiritual walk to be more like Christ this year than I was last year. See, spiritual growth comes through understanding and practicing the principles given to us in God's Word. Understanding and practicing. It involves a knowledge and involves a growing.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.